we will be concluding our series on the book of Philemon. Philemon is the 18th book in the Bible that we have studied. And based on my experience, every time we go through a book, we realize that even though these books were written many centuries ago, they have many timeless truths that still speak to us today. And so the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is a very relevant book. It speaks to our needs. And as we've been going through the book of Philemon, we have seen that all of us need forgiveness. And all of us need to extend forgiveness. We love to talk about being forgiven, right? Being forgiven by God. But it's hard to talk about forgiving those who have hurt us. C.S. Lewis once said, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." Agree? Can I say that again? We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. See, through Paul's letter to Philemon, we have seen the need to forgive. We have also seen why we should forgive. And if you've been following our series, I'm sure you are convinced that as a sinner, we all need to extend forgiveness. But you still struggle. When you think about that person who has hurt you the most, you struggle and you say to yourself, how can I forgive such a person after all the wrong that he or she has done? After all the pain and suffering that I had to go through as a result of that person's insensitive words and sinful actions. Yes, it is easy for us to say to a person, you know what, bro, sis, I think you just have to forgive him or her. But when it's our time to forgive, it's hard to apply it to that broken relationship. Forgiving those who have caused us so much pain is difficult and maybe even humanly impossible. And so I would like to ask the question as we conclude Philemon, how do we forgive when it hurts? How do we forgive when it hurts? In the final verses of this book, we will see that the antidote to bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation, Jesus becoming man, dying for our sins on the cross, raised back to life to give us eternal life. That's the gospel. And the gospel message is not only a message that gets us saved, but it is also a message that causes us to be forgiving people. In this letter, we have seen the gospel working in real life, in real issues, in real relationships. Both by analogy and application to life, we see the Apostle Paul mirror or reflect the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul, in this letter, puts into practice basic principles of the gospel. And today we will learn three basic principles of the gospel to help us forgive when it hurts. To help us forgive when it is difficult. So out of reverence for God's word, let us read Philemon 17 to 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the words of the living God. Father, I pray that as your word is preached, Lord, it will be preached with power, with clarity, and faithfulness. And use your word, God, to transform our hearts that may be bitter into hearts that are full of love towards the one who has offended us. Lord, perform this miracle in our hearts. Only your grace can make this possible in our lives. So we depend on you and your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul writes in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul, in the beginning of his letter, already talked about this partnership, this fellowship that he enjoyed with Philemon. They have this common bond. They are brothers in Christ. The apostle Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And so he says, Philemon, if you really consider me a partner in the gospel, I want you to receive the very person who has hurt you in the same manner you would receive me. And so we can really say that verse 17 is the climax of this epistle. As Onesimus returns, Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. Now, if Paul was given the opportunity to visit Philemon in Colossae, try to imagine this. How would Philemon receive Paul, his spiritual father, the very person who led him to faith? I'm sure Philemon will not give him a cold shoulder or the silent treatment, right? He will welcome the Apostle Paul with so much joy. Paul, I am so glad you're here. I'm just so excited that you're here. I'm so grateful to you, Paul. Grateful for your life, grateful for your ministry. That's how Philemon would receive the Apostle Paul. Now, what is the exhortation of Paul to Philemon? As this runaway slave returns to you, receive him as you would receive me. Now, how many of you have tried, you know, experiencing this? You're at the mall, and this person that you are not in good terms with approaches. Do you get excited? Uy, si ko ano? Or are you like most people? No? You turn. Diba? Or tago ta sa pillar, no? Or we turn left. We don't want to see the person. We don't want to interact with the person or have eye contact. We just want to avoid that person that has hurt us. Sadly, that doesn't only happen in the malls. It can also happen in the church. I'm going to stop there, okay? But we're all guilty of that, right? Now, try to imagine Philemon. If you were Philemon, how would you respond to this? Really, Paul? You want me to receive this person who has hurt me in the same way I would receive you? Give to your slave Onesimus the same acceptance and welcome you would give to me. And so Paul is really saying, when you see him, you're seeing me because He is now my representative. The same reaction you would have if I knocked at your door, I want you to give to your slave, who, by the way, is now a dear, beloved brother in Christ. It speaks about true reconciliation. No hint of resentment. No hint of bitterness. And I believe this is an illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers. All of us have sinned, right? And because we have sinned against God, we have been separated from God. Because of that separation, we needed someone to provide reconciliation and thereby bring us back into intimate fellowship with God. None of us could bridge that gap. Only Jesus could. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is why the Apostle Paul, as he was writing this epistle to the church in Corinth, he spoke about the reconciliation that they have experienced in Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. This is the doing of God. Through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The word reconciled or reconciliation is repeated several times in this passage. And Paul is repeating this word because he wants to highlight the fact that if you have been reconciled back to God, you must be willing to be reconciled to those people who have hurt you. You have a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you're a peacemaker. You just want this, not just for yourself, but for others. And you rejoice in the fact when you see people being reconciled. Broken relationships being restored. This is something that we who have been reconciled back to God should delight in. This is something that we need to pursue on a daily basis. God's people are so identified with Jesus Christ that God receives them as he receives his son. Do you know that the same love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for you if you are in Christ? We are accepted in the Beloved. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And clothed in his righteousness. And so we certainly cannot approach God with any merit of our own, but God the Father, must receive us when we come to him in Jesus Christ. You see, the word receive in verse 17 means to receive into one's family circle. Isn't that astonishing? He is not just to receive him back as a slave, but he is to receive this runaway slave as a member of God's family, as a member of God's household. In other words, he now has a greater relationship with Onesimus because Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. And so when it is hard for us to forgive the person who has hurt us, and forgiving is difficult and painful, number one, you need to apply the principle of reconciliation. And you need to remember this. If the one who has hurt you belongs to the family of God, is a believer, is a Christian, you are called not only to forgive him, but to receive him as a member of God's family.
Because that person is blood-bought, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. The person that's hurt me is not a Christian. How do I deal with that? How do I deal with that person? If a person is not yet a believer, what is that person's greatest need? That person's greatest need is for him or for her to be reconciled back to God. And I believe the reason why that person has hurt you is simply because he does not know the love of God. Right? He needs to experience the love of Jesus Christ. He needs the gospel. She needs the gospel. And if you are someone who has received the gospel message and has been transformed by it, has it ever occurred to you that God is actually calling you to love that enemy in such a way that that person sees the difference in your life? You see, when there is conflict, the world responds either by fighting or leaving. Fight or flight, right? And even in social media, we see this, right? So-and-so left the group, right? And you wonder, oh man, why? Like, what do we do now? Why, right? It's either fight, we keep fighting, or flight. I abandon the relationship. I just leave. Because for me, that's more convenient than having to face this conflict. But there is another way, and that is faith. The way of faith says, Lord, it's difficult. This relationship is very difficult. I'm really having a hard time forgiving this person. But since you command me to love my enemies, to forgive those who have hurt me, God, grant me the grace to be able to forgive this person. Faith says, with me, it is really impossible, but with you, God, all things are possible. If you were able to save a wretched sinner like me and reconcile me back to you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then this human relationship, this broken relationship, is not beyond hope. It is not beyond repair. So God, use me as an agent of healing and change in this relationship. You know, faith tells us, actually commands us to be humble, right? To consider the needs of others more significant than your needs. And of course, you do that by praying for their salvation. Continuing in verse 18, it says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. The Apostle Paul at this point seeks to encourage Philemon to warmly welcome Onesimus by taking on any debt or wrongdoing committed by his former slave. And I think we can learn something about forgiveness here. True forgiveness does not excuse the sin. Okay, let me be clear on that. Because some of you may have had to endure painful, difficult things in life as a result of that person's actions. We're not saying you just excuse the sin. It also does not mean that we forget that anything ever happened or pretend that nothing happened. Paul does not tell Philemon to let bygones be bygones or parrot a meaningless cliche, all's well that ends well. You see, his sensitivity in discussing Onesimus' return acknowledges that the offense likely angered Philemon and others. And that's understandable. Paul does not ignore the fact that Onesimus has really pained Philemon. In order to help Philemon apply the principle of reconciliation, he had to accept the wrong that was done against him. And I think this is one of the greatest hurdles when it comes to forgiving someone who has hurt you. To accept that it really happened. That was really said. And we need humility to be able to accept that and realize we're not really in control over everything, over every relationship. There are things that happen in life that will really hurt us. And we just have to accept that that's part of living in a broken world. How did Onesimus wrong Philemon? Well, Paul is quite vague about this. He doesn't really specify the crime or the sin that Onesimus committed. Although many commentators speculate that Onesimus stole enough money to make his way to Rome. You know, Paul found Onesimus in Rome, and that journey took quite some time, and you needed money to be able to reach Rome. Nothing suggests that Onesimus looted Philemon of his goods except that this was commonly done by runaways. Nevertheless, running away from a master was itself regarded as a form of theft. Why? Because he has stolen himself. His absence in the household of Philemon cost Philemon something. Not only would he lose the value of each lost day's work, Philemon may have had to rent another slave to fulfill the duties of Onesimus and may have hired slave catchers to hunt him down. Whatever it is, Paul accepts the debt as his own. This is unheard of. This does not happen during their time, and certainly it's not common even today. Paul says, charge it to my account. The word charge and repay come from the world of commerce. I will take on his indebtedness. I will make good on any damages you have suffered. I will satisfy the demands of the law and the wounded party. Paul was willing to make this sacrifice in order for this relationship to be repaired and restored. And this shows us if we want broken relationships restored, we need to make what? We need to make sacrifices. Paul was willing to make this sacrifice. When we think about the actions of Paul and his commitment to pay this debt, does this remind you of anything else? Does this remind you of Jesus Christ standing before God the Father? We owe God for every instance we have fallen short. How would you repay him for what you owe? In countless ways, over countless days, we have fallen short and sinned against a holy God. How could we make amends? How would you repay him? Some suggest by doing more good works. But the Bible is very clear about this. Before a holy God, our good works are like filthy rags. That's what the book of Isaiah says. Lord, we say, I have nothing with which to pay. My righteousness is a filthy rag before your sight. We have no way to repay our debt to God. And here's the problem. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know that every time a person sins, he or she actually deserves to die? The wages of sin is death. That's why people die eventually. Jesus paid our debt by dying for us on the cross. Therefore, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a substitutionary death. He died on my behalf. He died on your behalf. He died in our stead. Jesus was not guilty of any crime. He did not commit any sin. But on that cross, he bore all our sin, all our shame, and the wrath of God the Father was unleashed towards Jesus, and he absorbed God's full wrath in our place. That is why Romans 3:23, though it starts with the phrase, "For the wages of sin is death," it ends with a word of hope. The word "but" implies God intervened. God made a way. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you saved? Are you a believer? That means Jesus paid all your debt. Wala na kay utang before God the Father. It has been settled. Jesus paid it all. You are free. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You have the assurance of eternal life. What is going on here is a reflection of what theologians call the doctrine of imputation. And so, when forgiving hurts, we apply the principle of reconciliation. Secondly, we remember the principle of imputation. To impute means to put it on account. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, my sins were put on his account. And he was treated the way I should have been treated. But when I trusted in him as my Savior, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, was imputed or put on my account. As sinners, we have zero righteousness. We are spiritually bankrupt. But when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he credits to us his righteousness. He imputes it to us. And God the Father accepts us because of the righteousness that he sees in us, the righteousness of Christ. That is why Jesus can say to the Father, he no longer owes you a debt because I paid it fully on the cross. Receive him as you would receive me. God the Father receives us joyfully if we are in Christ. I find similar language when I read the book of Colossians. We know Philemon was part of a house church in Colossae, right? So when you read Philemon, you need to read it with Colossians, right? And I want you to see the similar language that is happening, or is quite obvious in these two books. If you go to Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." The language of imputation is seen in this passage, and it is clearly seen in verse 18 in Philemon. "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account," the Apostle Paul says. So here in verse 18, we see a beautiful illustration of the gospel. Specifically, the principle of imputation. Isn't that freeing to know? That though we are saved, there are still days when we sin against God. But even on our worst spiritual days, you who are in Christ, you have no record of debt. God still sees you as perfect and righteous. Why? Because he sees the very righteousness of Jesus. You know, John Bunyan, early on his Christian life, he struggled with guilt and condemnation. He loved the Lord, but he still found himself sinning against God. And he wondered, "Lord, will I ever make it to heaven?" And then God reminded him of where Jesus is right now. Jesus is where? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And that comforted the heart of John Bunyan because he realized, if the righteousness that I possess, this righteousness that was imputed to me, is in heaven, then the presence of Christ in heaven, my righteousness, assures me that I will make it to heaven. Because it is not about my goodness, it is not about my righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus that was imputed to me. And did we contribute anything to our salvation? Nothing. We owe everything to the Lord. And so if you truly understand the doctrine of imputation, you will not hold a perpetual grudge against someone. You will struggle with it every now and then when you remember what that person did. You will struggle. But eventually you will learn to forgive. Continuing, Paul says, I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. And before he says this, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now, what does Paul mean? I thought Paul was the one writing this letter all along. Well, you need to understand that during Paul's time, he had a secretary. And this person's job was to write the words that the Apostle Paul dictated to him. Some scholars believe in this particular case it was Timothy, but although we're not really that sure. But to assure Philemon that, you know, I'm really going to deliver. I'm going to fulfill what I have promised. He takes the pen from his secretary, and he writes these words. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's not only making a guarantee, a word of assurance, but he's also saying, I know Onesimus owes you a debt, but may I remind you, Philemon, that you owe me a greater debt than he owes you? You ask why? Philemon is not just a man who is owed the payment of a debt. Philemon is also a debtor who owes a far greater and unpayable debt to Paul. I want you to contrast. I want us to contrast the debt they owed. Onesimus owes Philemon a material debt. Philemon owes Paul a what? A spiritual debt. Why? Because he received the gospel message through the Apostle Paul, right? Paul was the instrument in which Philemon became a believer. Now, how is Philemon ever going to pay Paul back? There's no way, right? How is he ever going to pay that back? There's no way. So he says, Onesimus' debt should be put on my account and then cancel because you owe me so much because I was used by God to deliver you from death and hell. So through this, we're beginning to see that Onesimus' debt appears pretty small in comparison. Now, when this is applied to our relationship with God, we are all debtors, right, to God. We have sinned against the Lord, and yet God freely offers forgiveness to those of us who trusted in Jesus. And in light of that, in light of what Paul has reminded Philemon of, he says in verse 20, yes, brother. Again, the word brother is mentioned here by Paul. He is reminding Philemon here about their partnership, about their brotherhood in Christ. And he says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. How can the Apostle Paul's heart be refreshed during this time? It will be refreshed when Philemon forgives Onesimus, when there is true reconciliation and forgiveness, which leads us to our last point. When forgiving is hard, when forgiving hurts, embody the principle of forgiveness. What do we mean by this? When we say embody the principle of forgiveness, it implies not just understanding or believing in the concept of forgiveness. I'm sure all of us would say yes and amen to forgiving others. It's not just agreeing, but actually demonstrating it through our actions, our attitudes, and behavior. In other words, we need to live this out, church. We should make this a part of our life. See this clearly in Colossians 3. Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other." Now, listen carefully. When you read this in the original Greek, you will see that the main verb here is the verb put on then. What are we to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Then in verse 13, he explains how we ought to do that. And in the Greek, Paul uses present participles. And what are those? Bearing with one another and what? Forgiving each other. In other words, it would be impossible for you to have a compassionate heart, to have a kind heart, a humble heart, a meek and patient heart, if you are not willing to bear with one another and forgive each other. We want to grow in all these virtues, right? We want to be more compassionate. We want to be kinder. We want to be patient. We want to be meek. Yes, these are things that we want to pursue. But it's possible that the reason why you are not growing in these things is because you have bitterness in your heart. You are not willing to forgive. You are not willing to bear with one another. And I know it's easier said than done, right? That's why the Apostle Paul provides the greatest motivation at the end of verse 13. When forgiving hurts, when forgiving is difficult, remember this truth. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, Paul, when he wants people reconciled, when he wants broken relationships restored, he does not just say, forgive, forgive, forgive the sinner. But he always goes back to the gospel. Why? Because Paul knows when we are reminded of the forgiveness of God, the love that he displayed for us on that cross, yes, it may be difficult to forgive that person, but it becomes easier when you know the forgiveness and grace that you have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may initially sting, but there is joy that will surely follow. That's why Paul says, refresh my heart in Christ. It will give the Apostle Paul so much joy if Philemon forgives from the heart. But on the contrary, if he holds a grudge against Onesimus, Paul would be affected. The church in Colossae will be affected. John MacArthur beautifully said, and I quote, "Any failure to forgive will injure that relationship. It will injure that church. It will mar its ministry and its effectiveness. And it will misrepresent the power of the gospel to the unconverted world that's watching. You see, there are implications here. When there is unforgiveness, broken relationships, it's not just this person and this person that's suffering. People are affected as well. Families are affected. Churches are affected. So Paul is saying simply, would you refresh me, Philemon? I know it may be hard, but would you refresh me by forgiving Onesimus? When you forgive this man, it refreshes me, it will bless me, and it will give me joy. If you forgive this man, you will encourage the saints because you'll pursue unity and you yourself will experience joy. In verse 21, Paul says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. This speaks of Paul's confidence in Philemon's obedience. Philemon's obedience ultimately is to Christ, not Paul. Philemon knew that God commanded forgiveness, and Paul is sure because of the character of Philemon. Remember Kirk's preaching? Talked about the character of Philemon. In light of Philemon's character, he's growing in the faith. He's a mature believer. Paul was confident that he would obey the command to forgive. Now, for those of you who are struggling to forgive that person, if you are a believer, if you have experienced the forgiveness of God, I can also be confident in your obedience. Why? Because you know what it means to be forgiven. You know what it means to be unconditionally loved by God. Yes, it may be hard, but if you are in Christ, having experienced the love and the grace of God, we can be confident in your obedience. And you know what happens? When you are able to finally obey God in this area, you will be set free from having to carry a heavy heart all the time. And there will be joy in your life. There will be peace. And then he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul is optimistic that he's going to be released from his Roman imprisonment, perhaps because the case against him was not that strong. But he also ties it to the sovereignty of God and the prayers of the saints. And I guess Paul is also writing this to remind Philemon, Philemon, if you disobey this command, you might see me. And that's going to be awkward, right? If you don't receive Onesimus. Now, in verse 23, beginning in verse 23, he mentions some men. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, why does Paul mention these men, these co-laborers of his? I think he's mentioning these men not just to inform Philemon that he has a team, but he's also trying to remind Philemon, you are part of a bigger team. Not just the church in Colossae, you are part of this bigger team, the universal church, the family of God. And as we think about broken relationships, especially in the church, you and I need to remember we are on the same team. Amen? We are part of Team Jesus. He is the one that we are representing, but Satan wants to divide us and make us think that that person behind you or attending this ministry is your enemy. No. If we are all in Christ, we are all part of the same team. Yes, God saves us individually, one at a time. However, He did not save us to be an island unto ourselves. He saved us for community. He saved us for mutual accountability, encouragement, and life. So we ought to forgive because we are accountable to God. We are accountable to our leaders. We are accountable to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. So how do we forgive when it hurts? Number one, apply the principle of reconciliation. Remember the principle of imputation and embody the principle of forgiveness. Now, I would love to believe and say that, okay, we're all set to forgive the person that has offended us. But maybe there are still some, you know what, I get it. Apply those principles. But it's still hard for me. I still struggle, and I'm not really that sure if I can really forgive that person when I leave this place. Thankfully, the last verse in Philemon's letter gives a call for divine enablement. And we will end with this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Remember, the Apostle Paul begins his letter to Philemon with the word grace, and he ends it with the same word, grace. Why? We need the grace of God to be able to forgive those who have hurt us the most. Forgiveness is motivated by the recognition that I must be empowered by the grace of God. Let me just remind everyone, you cannot do it on your own. So quit trying. If you're trying to do it with your own strength, you can't. But by the grace of God, it is possible. Amen? It is possible. So never forget God's grace toward you. Now, Philemon may have thought, well, Onesimus does not deserve my forgiveness. Precisely. Grace is always undeserved. When you choose to forgive that person, you are giving that person something that he or she does not deserve. There is a cost to it. Grace is always undeserved. And here's the beauty about the miracle of grace. The belief that the poorest and weakest sinner can be a beloved brother in the Lord forms the theological core of Paul's appeal. The grace of the Lord is able to transform a runaway slave, a greedy and corrupt person like Zacchaeus can be redeemed, and a violent persecutor like Saul, who was later known as the Apostle Paul, can be used by God to proclaim the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. God's grace can transform people into something holy and profitable. I started this sermon by quoting C.S. Lewis. He said, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." C.S. Lewis eventually had to practice this, although it was very difficult for him. His school experience was marked by harsh discipline and a lack of kindness from his schoolmaster, which created a deep emotional impact. His memories of cruelty and strictness contributed to a lasting resentment. He felt that he had been treated unfairly and without compassion. But one day, C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend, and in his letter he said, "Do you know, only a few weeks ago, I realized suddenly that I at last had forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my childhood. I'd been trying to do it for years. This time, I feel it is the real thing. That is my prayer for you. As you leave this place, I hope you could say, just like C.S. Lewis, I have been trying to do it for years. But by the grace of God, this time, I feel it is the real thing. Beloved, forgiveness frees both the victim and the offender from the burden of sin, promoting healing in their relationship and restoration for both. True forgiveness, even when it hurts, offers a chance for renewed hope and healing. Do you want healing in your relationships? I'll end with what John MacArthur once said. He said, and I quote, "Forgiveness is the most godlike and the most Christ-like act a Christian can do. Never are you more like God or Christ than when you forgive, because that is what God does. That is what Christ does." And God does this not just once, but every day of our lives. He forgives us. Amen? And so forgive as the Lord has forgiven you.